What was he doing before he went to Bible school? Working. I said, okay, so I guess I told God, I said, you know what? I don't know what else to do, so I'm going to just, I'll be here working. You get ready to do something with me. Just give me, let me know. So I was working, and next thing you know, we were in Wyoming, and I was preaching in a little church. So I thought, well, that's pretty cool. And I thought, well, maybe this is the way it's going to be from now on. You know, I just keep rolling. And that came to an end. Well, there was an agreement we made. I said, I'll just fill in until you get a full-time pastor. So then that came to an end. And so, well, now what are you going to do? I said, well, I was working before these guys called. So, God, I'll just be here working. When you get ready to use me, give me a call. So he gave me a call. But this time there was a little more, there was a few more chips on the table. By that time we had a house and a mortgage, a really good job, the company pickup. Place we liked, the church I loved. There were a lot of really, really cool things attached to my life. And he said, got a little job for you down here. Are you available? Well, are you available or not? So we packed up the little woman and all of her stuff, which was beyond my scope of imagination, but because I used to be able to move, I could load my trailer, all my belongings, 3 horses on 1 trailer, and leave, and I was moved. Not when you get married, bubba. Them women come with a lot of baggage. It took a 20-foot U-Haul stuffed and a trailer. But are you available to go? Are you available to go? Can you put your life to the side long enough to drive across town to edify somebody else? This is what we're talking about. Now, this is the heart of the body of Christ right here. This is the gospel. Can you lay your life down to go do something for Jesus? Amen? Don't look at it like you're doing it for somebody else. Jesus specifically called you to go over here and do something. Let's look at Mark chapter 13. Now we're talking about building. We're building up. We're talking edification. It refers to physical buildings or the process of building. In the Gospels, it's a noun and it refers to sacred buildings of the temple. Mark chapter 13, verse 1. And we'll see our first example that we want to look at here. Mark chapter 13, verse 1. Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here? They're talking about edification there. That's a building. They're talking about a building there. Jesus said, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Jesus said that building could be tore down. That's a physical building. This building right here that we're meeting in, this is not the church. This is a building. And it decays a little bit more every day. At some point, I don't care how careful people are in this world, at some point this building is going to go away. It's going to be gone. The body of Christ will not go away. Amen? That is the true church. See, God said he was not going to live in a temple that was made by hands. And that's who you are. Paul said, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. See, Paul was a high priest at one time. He knew something about the temple. He had studied about the temple. He studied how everything needed to be in the temple. He knew how Solomon made that temple. Paul was very well aware of the billions of dollars worth of gold that went into that temple. He knew about all the little things that it took to serve in that temple. He knew about what you needed to be a high priest in that temple. But those were all things that were types and shadows of the body of Christ today and Jesus himself. Jesus now is our high priest. We are his body. There's a false teaching floating around, and it's like a wildfire. And people run around and they keep talking about Christians being the bride of Christ. You are not the bride of Christ. You are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. You are the body of Christ. Why is that significant? Because as a female is supposed to be submissive. You're not supposed to be submissive in this world when it comes to the things of the devil. You know that? You're the body of Christ. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And you are to take up your authority. You are to take up your authority in the name of Jesus and stand against these evil things. The day of the church turning their cheek to everything that happens needs to stop, and it needs to stop now. The church has taken that as a bad excuse to operate in doubt and unbelief and inaction. It's to the point now where a lot of the church is controlled by the spirits of witchcraft. Because there will be somebody around that will manipulate them or dominate them or intimidate them. And that's witchcraft. You are the body of Christ. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And don't you ever bow your knee to those things. You stand up to those things and you look it right in the eye. And you say, no, it stops right here. You will not be able to edify anybody if you don't first let yourself be edified. Let's look over here to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. And this is in that prayer. We prayed it a lot in here. We talked about it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. See, he's talking about you. You're part of this building. You're part of this body. The minute you get born again, boom, you get baptized. You get baptized into Christ. What's that mean? You get completely swallowed up into the body of Christ. You become one with the church. That means you should be in agreement with the body of Christ. Now, if people actually believed that, we wouldn't have 7,500 different denominations. But they're arguing back and forth whether you get sprinkled or tinkled or poured or dipped or dunked or whatever, you know. Read the Bible for what it is. Forget what grandma ever told you. Take that Bible, find out what those words mean, and go with that. Amen? Stop finding excuses to be different than the rest of the body of Christ. Amen? Part of edification is part of unity. The only way to true unity is through edification. Now, sometimes you do have to stand up. You know, sometimes there is bullies around that just absolutely refuse. You know, they don't want to change. They don't want to do something new. They don't want to try something different. But the body of Christ is going to keep going forward whether they like it or not. Amen? You know, in the Dark Ages, Martin Luther was a priest. And somebody came up and asked him if he had ever read the New Testament. He said, no, I've never seen one. But he's a priest. So anyway, it got him curious. So he went and found the New Testament, read it, and he found out that a man must be born again. He figured out that you're justified by the blood of Jesus and righteousness is by faith. So he got born again. But he brought a lot of people forward with him. Yeah. Here's the thing, some of them camped out right there. They just stayed right there. Well, one day somebody came along and said, you know, you're supposed to be baptized in water. And some of them said, hey, you're right. And they came forward. Some of them stayed. So then, one day somebody came along and said, you know, you should receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Someone said, hey, that's pretty cool. I think I'll do that. Some of them stayed and some of them came forward. Yeah. Amen? And God just keeps bringing people forward. Now, those ones that stay back, not all of them, they keep coming back. They keep coming forward. I keep seeing things happening in the world that shows me that the Holy Spirit is bringing people forward. Amen? He's going to bring us all together in the unity of the faith. You notice I said the unity of the faith, not doctrine, not religion, the unity of the faith. Amen? We're going to continue to keep learning because the Holy Spirit is going to keep edifying you. And he's going to keep adding to the body of Christ. And he's going to keep bringing people forward. Just don't get left behind. I'm not talking about rapture stuff either. I'm talking about sitting right here in the church saying, oh, I know everything and I'm happy where I'm at, and then get left in the dust and see somebody out there doing stuff that you thought you knew everything, but they're out there doing stuff you never even tried. Amen. He's going to keep bringing us forward. But if you lock down and say, no, I'm not moving, there's not much he can do about it. Amen. Now, another thing about this edification is our relationship of believers to one another, but also the constructive ministry of leaders to the saints. I want you to look at verse 12 right here in Ephesians chapter 4. And this is my job right here for the equipping of the saints. See, part of the deal is we have to make sure our job descriptions are defined clearly and everybody understands what their job is. My job is to edify you and train you up for the work of the ministry out there. There's too many people sitting in the pews expecting the pastor to go out there and get all those people gathered up and born again and bring them in here. That's your job. Amen? My job is to train you up for the mission field, which is the very first step you take out that door. There's an old thing called sheep beget sheep. There is nothing. There is absolutely nothing that has ever been devised that can take the place of one-on-one witnessing. One-on-one witnessing. Now, you can have all the bake sales, you can have all the barbecues, you can have all the ropings, all the rodeos, you can do all the gimmicks that people try to get all the people gathered up. And that's fine. There's sometimes people get born again, but a lot of times people show up there, they want the barbecue, they want to go roping, and say, yeah, we'll just go through the deal and we'll go free rope free. We'll listen to you, do whatever you do, your little spiel, and then we'll go roping and we'll go on and live our lives the way we live. But here's the thing. One-on-one ministry. One-on-one witnessing. Nothing will ever take the place of that. Amen? Some of you have been in the Bible Belt a lot. And we're always having revivals. We're always having these things. That's still not going to take the place of one-on-one going to the gas station, telling somebody about Jesus. Going to the grocery store, telling somebody about Jesus. Telling somebody about Jesus at work. Nothing will ever take place of that. That's my job, is to show you how to do that. Edify you in that. Now, let's go over here to Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify others. See, Paul was telling us to seek peace, to pursue peace, and edify others. It means literally to lift others up. Encourage one another in Christ. Help each other out. Build each other up. That's as a body of Christ, when you're in unity, in agreement, that's what's going to happen. Amen. You have to have a gospel mentality in order to see the needs of other people as more important than your own desires. Amen. Now let's look at get back to my notes here. In Romans chapter 15, verse 2, it says, we'll start at verse 1. So we then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. There's that special word, hope. When a man loses all hope, he gives up. See, that's what happens a lot of times with suicides. When somebody loses all hope, they commit suicide. When they lose all hope, they'll just give up and die. When there's no hope of things getting any better, people jump out of windows. You ever study when the Great Depression hit in Wall Street? Everybody lost everything. They lost millions. These people had their hope in money. And they lost it all. Seemingly, just some of them just overnight. It was just gone. It was not there anymore. And they jumped out of windows. They lost all hope of surviving. You see these pictures of great fires in these big buildings, and people decide that there's absolutely no way to get out. They lose all hope, and they jump out of the window. This is where it's important for you to be there when somebody runs into a struggle, to tell them not to give up. I wish I could find a poster of that frog that's getting swallowed by that pelican. But that frog has his hands wrapped around that pelican's neck. It says, do not ever give up. Do not ever give up. Keep fighting. And just keep fighting. As long as you have a breath in your body, you can say a word. I mean, you can say something that God said about you, and you can make your situation just a little bit better. I read an account of a guy. He was a Jewish man. And he ended up in one of the Nazi internment camps. And they nearly starved him to death. They didn't kill him. And he said, they took everything I had. They took my money, my clothes, my family. They took everything I had. They took my hopes, my dreams, my future. They took it all. But they could not take my attitude. The one thing they could not take was his attitude. And he survived the most horrible conditions that you could even put a man through. He survived it. As long as you have breath in your body, you have hope of survival. Amen? Sometimes you need to just stop. And you need to remember back in your past. And remember the hard times. Look back at the hardest times that you can remember. Do it on purpose. I mean, look at these moments that said, well, this is where you were thinking, this is the end of the road for me. I'm toast. There's no way out of this. There's no way I'm going to survive this. There's no way I can live through this. There's no way. It's impossible. And then spring forward and look at yourself now. And look back and say, you know something? God has a 100% track record of bringing me through impossible situations. Amen. Well, how do you know you can't get through something? Have you ever been there before? How do you know you're going to starve to death? Have you ever been there before? No. I've been pretty close. But I know you can live on hot dogs and macaroni and cheese for a long time. Well, how do you know that it's the end of the road for you? Have you ever been there before? No. In the whole scheme of things, you don't really know much. That's why you need to not lean on the wisdom of this world, but rely on the wisdom that comes from the Bible. Amen? The Bible makes perfect sense every time, doesn't it? Don't shake your head, yes. There was a woman in a famine with one kid, and her husband was dead. And she was walking down there to get some sticks so she could go build a fire and eat the last of her meal and the last of her oil, her and her kid, and then they were going to die. And this preacher come by and said, hey, make me some food too. Are you crazy? I just said I'm going to go make one last meal for me and my kid. And here's this preacher with his hand out. I'm talking from a worldly sense of view of this deal. God had an idea for this woman. He was not only going to preserve her and her kid, but he was going to preserve his prophet. You know, imagine this prophet had to go tell this woman, said, yeah, you need to make me a cake too. He knew what situation she was in. Can you find in the Bible where God told that prophet, said, now here's the plan. You're going to go tell this starving woman and her child to make you a cake, and I'm going to make this oil and this meal last them all the way through the... No, that prophet had to do that by faith. For all we know, what was going through that prophet's mind was, well, I guess I'll go help them eat the last of their food, and then we'll all be toast. I mean, don't say that, but he didn't know the full plan. He had to walk by faith, the same that woman had to act by faith. But God edified them through that, and they ended up with more than enough to get through the whole famine. And they made it. And God still continues to use that account to edify the body of Christ. How do you know you're at the end of the road? How do you know that you can't make it? Have you ever been there before? I tried that once and I failed. Well, good for you. The greatest home run slugger in the history of baseball struck out more times than he connected. Your job is to just cast your eyes on Jesus and follow Him. Edify each other as you go through this life. Build each other up. Encourage each other in Christ. Greet each other with spiritual song. Now here's the key. We'll finish with this. But this is key. And this is why you'll find so many people so frustrated in this area. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19. These next two places that we're going to visit are going to explain a lot to you. Paul says again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish. Paul said everything that he does, this is for the preachers out there. Everything you do needs to be for the edification of the body of Christ. Amen? Your next step needs to be for the edification of the body of Christ. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 3. Says, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So there's one part of the spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I can't even begin to tell you how important the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for you. This is for the powering up of the church. Okay? This is not so you can roll around on the floor and pray in tongues. But it's absolutely vitally important for you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Absolutely important so that you can operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Why? So when you go out there and you run into some character that you've never met in your life, and God says, I want you to go talk to this guy. So you go out there and you talk to this guy, and you're going to have to be led by the Holy Spirit. Maybe this guy needs a spirit of, maybe this guy needs a word of wisdom. Maybe this guy needs a word of knowledge. Maybe this guy needs a prayer of faith. Maybe this guy needs a miracle. Maybe the Holy Spirit wants you to go up there and speak to him in tongues. I've done that before. This guy was having struggles and I went up to him and I started speaking to him in tongues. And his eyes got about that big around. And he went a little farther down the bank to fish. There's not a doubt in my mind that that man understood exactly every word I said. I didn't have any idea what I said. He knew. But it's vitally important for you to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit so that you can operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, so that you can minister to people in this world. You know, some people, have you ever noticed people just won't tell you things? They don't really come up to strangers and start telling them things. But when you sit there and just out of the blue read their mail to them, not to tear them down, but to lead them to freedom. They'll look at you and they say, there's no way that you could possibly know that. Only God could know that. They'll get that message better than if they got it from Mama. Oh, she's just nagging at me. This guy doesn't know me from Adam, and he just told me what I've been doing. And he gave me the answer. Amen? Just look at verse 5. There's a lot of things that were said before the cross that are just not what you're supposed to focus on. What you're supposed to focus on is the stuff that happened after the cross. And I'll tell you why. If you get focused on the stuff before the cross, it'll tend to lead to confusion and condemnation and failure. But if you focus on the stuff after the cross, that'll lead to faith. You'll see His grace, and you have confidence before God. Just one quick example. I know every one of you heard this, that you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your body, right? That's absolute truth, right? Jesus said that. That was the truth, 100%. But it's the law. He had to preach the law. Did you know that? Because he was talking to Pharisees and scribes right there. And they were asking him about the commandments. And he finally just told them. He had to return his law to them. And it was before the cross. What happens after the cross? John told us to believe the love that God has for us. Now if you contrast those two, when you focus on your efforts on how much you can love God, I promise you, you're going to fail. I've already been down that path. If you love God, if you loved God, you would have read your Bible last night instead of watching Monday Night Football. If you loved God, you would have went and witnessed to the people at the gas station instead of going fishing. What's going on? That's the law talking to you. But when you believe the love that God has for you, all these other things kind of fall in place. You'll end up witnessing wherever you're at. Amen? And loving people will come a whole lot easier. Because you won't be doing it out of your flesh. You'll be doing it out of the Spirit of God. Amen? Can I have a couple people help me with the communion, then we'll the communion is one of the greatest expressions of God's love for you. That we have. And it's something that we can take every day. You know, you can take it once a month, you can take it weekly, you can take it daily. The curious thing about the disciples in the book of Acts is they seem to put more emphasis on going house to house and breaking bread than they did anything else. And there was a lot of things going on in that church. The fivefold ministry was in full force. They were busy. They made a focus. They majored on going house to house and breaking bread, taking communion. And guess what happened? The body of Christ was added to daily. That means that people were getting born again daily, just all the time. It was just something that happened all the time. Miracles happened all the time. Unfortunately, a whole bunch of the church world refuses to recognize the full fivefold ministry. They've got it reduced down to pastors and some evangelists. A lot of them refuse to recognize apostles and prophets. They didn't go away. That's God's fivefold ministry that Jesus gave to the church. They're still as relevant today as they were when Jesus set this up. God gave us this communion to break with the body of Christ. You can take it daily, just like you would medicine. The key thing is to see Jesus in this bread. See his body in this bread. This bread has been beaten flat. Jesus was certainly beaten and bruised for us. And this bread has stripes in it. And it's by his stripes that we were healed. This bread has been pierced. Every time Jesus shed his blood, we got redemption in some area for that. And this bread has been slightly burned. It means when Jesus got on the cross, he took the full wrath of God's fiery judgment. The judgment that was meant for us, he laid on Jesus. Jesus took the punishment we deserved so that we could take the blessing that Jesus deserved. The most important thing to remember when you're taking communion is to release your faith in it. Don't ever let it become a religious ritual. Don't ever let it just be something that you just do on Sunday or something that you do on the second Sunday of the month or once a month. Do it on purpose and receive the benefits that God has given to you. We're taking this for our healing and our well-being. His broken body is for us. We receive it. That blood of Jesus was shed all over the place. And he did it specifically for your freedom. That blood of Jesus washed away your sins completely, 100%. The minute you got born again. If you're not born again, the blood of Jesus is available to you. So when you do get born again, it washes away your sin. And it continually cleanses you from all sin. We're to believe in the blood of Jesus. Believe on him. We thank you for this. If you ever find yourself struggling with communion and just wondering about it, you want to get a deeper revelation of the communion, go online and get, there's a $3 book. It costs you $3. Go to Joseph Prince Ministries and buy that little book on the Holy Communion for $3. And you can get you a little box of matzo bread. You can get that online. And you can get a little jar of grape juice. And you can take communion at home. Amen? It literally is that easy. You don't have to have a pastor give you communion. You don't have to have a priest give you communion. You don't have to have anybody give you communion. You take it, you receive it from Jesus. Remember, the disciples went from house to house, breaking bread. They didn't have to have Peter with them. They didn't have to have Paul with them. They just went from house to house. Amen? They couldn't be everywhere, but the Holy Spirit is. Amen? All right, let's open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Now, are you guys going to children's church? Oh, okay. You don't want to stay here with me? You have fun, buddy. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Now, we're going to stop and we're going to camp on that word edification for a little while, because there's a lot to that. That word, well, I'll show you. It's going to talk about actually building buildings, physical buildings, but also building the body of Christ. This is not a word that you should take lightly. Amen. This is a word where you build people up with. You encourage people. Now, Paul, when he got to the church, the Corinthian church, when he was dealing with the Corinthian church, he said, you know, these guys were doing a lot of crazy things, but he reminded them of who they were in Christ. Did you know he didn't spend any time berating them about their sin? He reminded them who they were in Christ Jesus. Amen. You know something that's pretty interesting about God? You know, when Paul, well, he was Saul at this particular time. He's riding his donkey down the road. And he had an encounter with Jesus. And he got born again on that very spot. He repented. It doesn't say anything about him getting on his knees and asking God to forgive him of his sins. He had an idea on what it took to be righteous before God. And according to him, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You know, he was studying to be the high priest. And then he had an encounter with Jesus and he changed his mind and he said, there's only one way to salvation, and that's through Jesus. And, you know, ever hear God reminding him or berating him of his sins? But you do see where the Holy Spirit was giving Paul revelation upon revelation of the grace of God. And Paul kept getting more and more revelation. I was reading the Bible one day. And I thought I found a lie in there. I thought Paul lied. I was reading it, and Paul said, I have done no man any harm. And I was sitting there thinking, you know, this dude did some pretty mean things. Well, what was I doing? I was looking at it from the human side. I was remembering everything that he did in his past. God did such a work in Paul that he was clean. God did such a work in you that when you got born again, you're clean. I don't care what happened. I don't care how big of a mistake you made in your past, it's not as big as the blood of Jesus. And here's what we need to understand about edification and the blood of Jesus. When you see a Christian make a mistake, your job is to edify him, to build him up, encourage. He may not know that he's the body of Christ. He may not know that he's the temple of the Holy Spirit. He may not know that his sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ. But he needs to be reminded of those things so he can receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness so that he can rule and reign over sin. Your job as the body of Christ is absolutely not to berate a Christian about his mistakes. That is not edification. You do not pounce on them like a pack of wolves. That's a big habit in the church world. And it's a terrible thing. Somebody makes a mistake and there will be 10 Christians pouncing on them, saying, "Oh, he did this, he did that. You should have seen what he did yesterday. You should have seen it. He did. I would never do something like that. Shut up." I'll tell you something. The Alcoholics Anonymous has a better grip on this reality than the church does. When somebody in Alcoholics Anonymous makes a mistake, there'll be a group of people that will go down there and get him out of wherever he is, take him, they'll sit up with him all night long, drinking coffee with him, they'll feed him, make sure he's got company, make sure he's got somebody to talk to, and then they'll take him home and make sure he gets at least home, gets in bed. And they'll call him first thing in the morning and say, "Hey, Fred, are you okay? I just wanted to check on you and see how things were going." And the guy will say, "Yeah, I'm all right. Want to go have a cup of coffee?" Yeah. And they make him feel better. They don't remind him of his mistake. They remind him of the answer. They surround him with the answer. Fred already felt bad enough. He didn't need anybody to remind him. He already knew what he did. And that's Alcoholics Anonymous. That's not the blood-bought Church of Christ. The blood-bought Church of Christ, too many times, we'll see a man make a mistake and they will pounce on him and wear him out and make him feel so bad that he won't darken the doorway to that church again. That should never, ever happen. You know what should happen? They should go and say, "Fred, we've been there before. Is there anybody in here that hasn't made a mistake? I want you to raise your hand." Okay, now we got that out of the way. Nobody has any rocks to throw. So the only thing left to do is to edify your neighbor and lift him up and remind him who he is in the body of Christ. Amen. Pray for him. Make sure he has a cup of coffee. This is where the rubber meets the road now. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That means you're going to be edifying people along the way. It means you're going to have to make yourself available. You have to make yourself available. And that word is a stumbling block to people. They'll raise their hand and say, "Use me, Lord. I'm ready to go. You just give me a call. I'll go do it." So somebody calls and says, "Man, I need you to go minister to this guy over on the other side of town. But we're having a pizza party." "Oh, I thought you was available." Somebody will call and say, "I need you to go give this guy a ride to church. But I don't know this guy. I can't do that. So I said, I need you to go serve at this church camp for a couple days. Oh, I go bowling on Saturday. And me and my buddy, we always go fishing on Friday night. That's just the little stuff. Are you available or are you just playing? That was one of the things that I never had an original thought in my life. The Holy Spirit had to give me this idea. But we all went to Bible school and we figured, well, when we get out of Bible school, some of us are going to go over here preaching. Some of us are going to go to these rodeos. Some of us are going to go over here. Some of us over there. None of us went anywhere. And some of us were mad. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, and the church may receive edification. See, it's important to understand the difference between praying in tongues and speaking in tongues. And it's important to understand that you don't have to be a prophet to prophesy. Prophesy is literally building up people, giving them a message of encouragement. Amen. Do you know anybody that needs some encouragement today? Let's look at verse 12. We'll finish with this. Well, let's go to verse 11. Therefore, I do not know the meaning of the language. I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. See, this is the important part. This is the importance of the gifts of the Holy Spirit for the edification of the church. Amen? Now, there's a group of people that are running around saying we want to see the gifts of the Spirit operating in the church. What they're referring to is they want to see something happening inside the building. That's okay, but I want you to know that for me to have to give you a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, or something directly from God to you, other than what he tells me to speak behind the pulpit, if you're looking for a word, that's God's second best for you, because he wants you to have one-on-one personal fellowship and communion with him so that you can hear from God yourself. Amen? But he does want you to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. When you go out into the mission field, you'll be tooled up to be able to minister to people that you run into. Amen? Thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for everything that you do for us. Every day you take care of us, and our next breath is truly dependent on you. And we thank you, Jesus, as our high priest and the head of the church, that you teach us daily through your Holy Spirit. We thank you that as our high priest, you take our prayers and you make them perfect before God. And we thank you for Holy Spirit, who is always here to help us in our weaknesses and our infirmities, and to teach us continually and give us more and more revelation of your word and truly of who Jesus is. And we know that the more we learn of Jesus, the more of Him will be in us. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have snacks and coffee and fellowship back here, and everybody's welcome to come back.